This just feels so good and feels so right. Have any of you seen the new film that came out this week? I think it's called Let There Be Light. Did anyone see that film? There's a new Christian film out. It just came out starring Sorba. Hercules, right? Yeah. He's a born-again believer. He and his wife had this project, and I believe Sean Hannity has a hand in it also. I just want to remind you that as Christians, you know, a lot of stuff comes out of Hollywood. I remember Noah that came out of Hollywood, and there was another film in the last couple of years. Different ones that disappoint. You know, Cecil B. DeMille has, I believe, passed and no longer produces the great narratives that used to be done. So we have these small Christian houses or production companies that are putting forth Christian films. And Hollywood sees some of the successes of some of these films, and so they occasionally try to put something together, but they don't stick to the script. They take license with it, and people are disappointed with it. And I just want to remind you that Hollywood does note the viewing patterns and habits of people. And if they see people attending Christian faith-based films, they will produce more. Now, maybe they'll do a better job in the future. That's my hope and prayer that for this generation, Cecil B. DeMille will arise and put together something that's by the book, about the book, and the characters are faithfully portrayed, and that God's people can embrace and enjoy. But the way to do that is to embrace some of these lower budget, smaller projects that are being done by independent or Christian organizations. And I do want to encourage you to go see that film. I don't know if it's even playing in the area. I heard it was only in 400 theaters nationwide. That doesn't leave a whole lot of communities in the mix. But if it's showing around, I would like to go. And I'm thinking maybe tomorrow night I would like to go, and maybe there's someone here that would like to go with me, because I'm alone. I'm batching it for the week until Linda joins me on maybe Friday is what we're thinking. So if I'm a bachelor, not that I'm looking for a date, do not tell my wife that I invited women to go out on a date, please. No, I'm just wanting to see the film. I want to support it. And if any of you would like to join me, if it's playing in the area, maybe we can do that tomorrow night. It's again, good to be here and to be in God's Word. There are a few things about this verse that we're going to be taking a look at today that's going to help us understand ourselves and our needs a little better. You know, I came from a community called Franklin Lakes, New Jersey, and in Franklin Lakes, they live in what I call McMansions. They're huge mansions built on postage stamp size lots. Do you have that here? I know the lot sizes in Scranton are fairly small, but do you have mansions built on such small pieces of property? And in Franklin Lakes, they do. And they don't think that they have needs, because they are TV producers and lawyers, they work on Wall Street, they're actors, they're athletes, they're making millions of dollars every year, seriously. And, you know, if they have a need, they're gonna take care of it with their money. They pull out their wallet. You know, if they have a drug problem, they're gonna go to a nice retreat, a place where they can go and get help. If they have a need for their child who's sick, they will fly to Venezuela, wherever the ends of the earth would take them for their child to get the medical treatment that they need. Whatever the need is, it's always easiest for them to just go to their wallet. And as a result, ministry there is rather difficult, because they have needs, but the one who can answer those needs, God, is left out of the equation. They rely on themselves and their money. This community is a place that I am thrilled to be part of, because there are needs and people are at their wits' end and they pull out their wallets and moths fly out, just like me. So I can identify with the people in this community. I love blue-collar workers because they are the backbone of America, because they are real. They are the salt of the earth. And some of you have heritage or lineage that goes back to the earth. You Welsh farmers here were underground and mining out this town, and you built this community. And hard times are on us, but good times are right on the horizon for us all. And we have the opportunity to be part of that, to transform this community, this neighborhood, our culture, for good. And we don't have to let Satan have his way. Well, I have to get used to so many things here. I have a clicker. There's your verse for the sermon this morning. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'm trying to tone down my voice because I can hear it when I want to get excited and say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I start to hear some muffling I'm sorry, I'm a preacher. I have to preach, so the sound person's going to have a workout today. But all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yes, we're sinners. Okay? But there are a few things in this verse besides that. I want you to take a look at this and understand the last phrase there, the glory of God. What does it mean? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, the Shekinah glory that Moses got to see, that radiates out from his presence, is that the glory? We fall short of having a glorified face? Is that what this is referring to? I would take you to 1 John 1:5, which reminds us this morning, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It is important for us to understand that we're sinners, but before we can even conceive of ourselves as sinners, it's important to lay the foundation, which comes at the end of our verse this morning, the glory of God. He has a radiance, a Shekinah glory, because of his perfection. God is good. It's the very first prayer my mother taught me when I was a wee little lad. Is that how you say it around here? A wee little lad. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us now our daily bread. That was the first prayer I ever learned. I remember saying that for years, thinking that that's how you prayed. It's good that you have these rote prayers, that you learn to pray by praying them, you know. But the concept that God was great, wow. As a child, I didn't understand fully what that means. I'm not sure I understand what that means today. I think it's great that I'm here this morning, and I know that that's God's work. And so I say, God, you are great. I really, really feel so thankful that you are so great, that you have orchestrated and put us together here in this place to have a ministry together. But God is great doesn't do him justice. Yes, he has a glory. Yes, he is great. He is good. He does not torture his creation. Have you seen children with a magnifying glass and an anthill? You know, they perhaps try to roast the ants. I went on a youth retreat, a missions retreat, actually, and a couple of young boys got separated from the crowd, and I found them on the other side of the lighthouse. They were throwing rocks at seagulls, thinking that it was fun. There sometimes are children who will pull the wings off of flies, thinking that it's fun. There's something evil and wicked about that. Instead of appreciating life, they are abusing it, taking advantage of it, thinking that those ants, those flies, those seagulls, exist for them. God is not like that. He's not a maleficent God, an evil God. He's a good God. And he wants to give good gifts to his children. And we are his children, as are the ants and the seagulls, which is why we should respect life in all its forms, including trees and forests and rivers, because he created them and it was good. What does it say in the first chapter of the Bible? Every time God created something, he said, it is good. I think he said, it is good. That's how I think he said it. He was so pleased with how it turned out because God is good, God is great, and he does perfect things. When he made it and it was good, he made it just right. Just the way he intended. No mistakes. It was perfect. Well, if it was so perfect, Pastor, why is the world so messed up? Why am I so imperfect? This verse answers that. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's a few other passages here I want to take you to. In James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. God is perfect, he is good, he is caring, he is loving, he is merciful, he is kind. We are not. We sin. Newsflash, you're a sinner. Don't know if you're aware of this. There are some Christians who do not believe that they sin. I'm serious. There are some Christians who think that they don't sin. Now, maybe that's you this morning. I'm here to rattle your cage. You need to understand better who you are. Athletes, a football player, they play football, is the answer. A baseball player plays. A chef does what? Very good. See, you're getting it. A sinner. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the moment you sin, once sin, it makes you, it indoctrinizes you, it brings you into a very special group, an organization called sinners. And even if you didn't sin, the Bible teaches that there's a sin that came before you were born, and you're saddled with that too. So even if you were perfect, and no one's perfect, you're still a sinner. Now, Jesus wasn't a sinner. How did he escape? Because he wasn't born in the natural process. He didn't have a father, an earthly father, so that sin lineage, that heritage of sin from Adam through all mankind didn't come to Jesus. Jesus was able to skip over that. He became flesh. God became flesh, perfect as he is, retained his perfection, and was not sinful like the rest of mankind. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And if you're here this morning thinking that, well, I'm better than others, I'm good enough, are you really? Are you really good enough? When God's word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means that we're lacking. We're falling short, not of his Shekinah glory, but of his goodness, of his greatness, of his perfection. He is moral. We are immoral. And it's not just your actions that betray you. I'm going to stick an electrode into your head and attach a speaker to it, and we will hear what your thoughts are for the next week. How many of you want to sign up for that project? Well, Pastor, I'm not too sure how I feel about you sticking electrodes into my head. No, that's probably not what's scaring you. What's probably scaring you is, oh my goodness, my thoughts would be broadcast to the world. You know, in school, my classmates, my teachers, they're going to hear my comments that I say to myself in my head. My parents, when I go home, my sister, my brother, my coworkers, all these people are going to hear my thoughts. Yeah. And how proud would you be with those thoughts being out there for everyone to hear? I would be embarrassed. I would be ashamed. That too is sin. I don't know if you're aware of what sin is. Sin is missing the mark, falling short of God's glory. It is also leaving things that you know you should do undone. That can be sin too. Someone's drowning, you're a lifeguard, but you're off duty. So you don't jump in, you don't save them. That's a sin. That's a sin. When somebody is in need, and you know you should help them, and you don't help them, you choose not to help them, that can be sin too. When God has blessed you and given you and prepared you for that moment to stand up and be his witness, to be his hands and feet, and you refuse, all sorts of things come rushing to my mind, because as I'm preaching, I'm also remembering all the times that I have failed. And I stand before you, the chief amongst sinners. I am your pastor. And I freely admit, I am a sinner. I have been since I was a wee little lad. And I continue to be to this very day. I'm trying to think if I've sinned today or not. I try not to. I do. The Lord usually brings it to my heart and mind and reminds me of my sin, giving me an opportunity to repent, to say I'm sorry, and to ask for forgiveness. You know, on the way up, I was praying for a lot of families from my old church. And I mentioned Bill in my pastoral prayer. Bill is our head elder at my previous church. I have to start calling it my previous church. His father had a heart attack last night. And how I long to be with him and to comfort him and his family and to be with his father and to pray over him by his hospital bed. But I can't, because I'm here. Does that mean I've sinned? No. But there were some other people that came to my mind as I was praying for them. People that I didn't get along with. It wasn't a lot. One family in particular in the church. It was just a heartache because we were best of friends and it turned out not to be so good at the end. And it was hard. I'm sitting there struggling in my heart as I'm praying for each family and I'm praying for this family. Lord, I don't know how to pray for them. I do pray your blessing upon them, but bring them back into fellowship. Bring them back into the church. You know, if I was a stumbling block to them, Father, forgive me, and they need you. Please bless them. I'm not a perfect man. I will let you down. To a person, every single one of you. You don't hear that in many churches today. Pastors freely admitting that they're sinners and that they will let you down. It doesn't inspire a lot of confidence. It makes people feel, oh my goodness, well, what's he going to do for us then? I'll do what I can. That reminds me, by the way, a little tangent, I do this. It's hard to preach when you have a mind like mine. If you have a need that you think I can help you with, please share that with me. I want to help you because that's how God wired me. That's what God expects of me. And not just because I'm a pastor, but because I'm a Christian. And I'm sure you would say the same thing to others around you. I want to help you. How can I help you? But we don't read minds, do we? If you have a need, you need to share that with people. You need to share that with someone who can perhaps help you. If for nothing else, just for somebody else to know the struggle that you're going through. As a pastor, I do not read minds. I do not know that you want a visit. I do not know that you have a tangible or spiritual need because I'm a pastor. Just because I'm a pastor, these things, God doesn't send them down into my head, and if he does, sometimes I don't listen very well. Feel free to contact me because I want to bless you more than I hurt you. I will let you down. I will. But I will be there for you more times than I hurt you. That's what I pray. It's kind of like marriage. You have your ups and downs. Sometimes it's rocky. But overall, it's good. It's very beneficial. I've been with my wife for 37 years. I'm looking forward to 37 more at least. I'm young. 37? Yeah, I could do that. This verse reminds us that if we sin once, we are guilty of breaking all of God's commands. And that means if you steal a cookie out of the cookie jar, you're guilty of murder. Really, Pastor? Yeah, really. You're in the club. If you've sinned, you're a sinner. You're part of the club. Don't think that you're any better than any other sinner on the face of the earth. You're all in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. We're all sinners in the hand of an angry God. Because he is perfect and he is holy, we are imperfect and sinful. We fall short of his glory. And he looks down from heaven and he says, I've got to spend eternity with those people. There are some people you invite over because you want them there. There are other people who come into your home. You're not so happy that they're there. Maybe it's a mother-in-law. I don't. That's terrible. That's terrible. Did I actually say those words? Sometimes mother-in-laws get a real bum deal. I have to tell you that I love my loved. She's passed now, my mother-in-law. And my wife gets along with my mother. But every once in a while, that's the classic laugh. That there are some people that come into your home that you're not too excited. God, perfect and holy as he is not excited about you, having you in your current sinful state come into his house because you have mud all over your shoes. And your clothes are all soiled because you've been wallowing, rolling around in muck. And he doesn't want you sitting on his sofa and walking across his carpet. You stink. I stink. That's God's perspective. That's what sin does to us. It cuts off our relationship to him, our access to him. It defeats us before we get started. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We can have forgiveness of our sins. That's the blessing that this verse doesn't talk about that we will get to in our Roman road. There's a few other verses found in Romans. There's Romans 5:12 that says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all have sinned. That talks about the original sin and how it comes to us. And the fact that because we are twisted in our DNA and we are now sinners, we actually act on those impulses and our fleshly, carnal nature, and we sin and we become sinners. And there's one other verse from Romans 3:10, a few verses before this verse that we are studying this morning. There is no one righteous, not even one. So if you're thinking that you're sinless, and I had a professor at school, And he didn't say it to me, he said it to Linda. Linda and I went to the same college. We went to Eastern Nazarene College. I'm not a Nazarene, but went there because they had a good social work department. That was my original major and intent. Anyway, she had this professor, and Nazarenes believe that you can become entirely sanctified where you no longer sin. At least some Nazarenes. Most Nazarenes don't believe that. But this teacher was telling my wife that he doesn't sin anymore because he's entirely sanctified. And my wife was aghast. She said, "That isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says that if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you," right? So she wasn't enamored with that class and did very poorly in it, as I recall, and I don't blame her. When we have airs about us and look and project as if we are not like the rest of the people around us, in the same boat with them, that somehow we're out there walking on water, it makes them angry. Just like it made my wife angry when that professor said that to her. We've got to be real with people around us, our coworkers, our neighbors. Let them in so that they can see our struggles. I know it's embarrassing. I know it's difficult. But when we do, and we show them our frailties, our humanity, when we show them our weaknesses and our struggles, they say, "Wow, they're a real person. Just like me." And you've built a bridge. They can identify with you, and if you truly believe it, you can identify with them. And you know what it's like to take off those shoes, to put on new clothes, to get rid of the stench, and to come into the parlor of God. And you can usher them into that parlor too, for God loves them and wants them to be with him forever. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that if there's somebody here today that is starting to understand that we are sinners, that every single person on the face of the earth is a sinner, that maybe you can understand why Jesus had to die. He didn't just die to give us an example. He died to pay the penalty for sins. This is a picture of Adolf Hitler, one of the most hated persons in history, at least recent history, a man that killed millions of innocent lives, snuffed them out. He's a sinner. Well, that one's easy. What about this guy? Is this guy a sinner? Yes, he is. What about this gal? Is she a sinner? Yes, she is. As revered as Mother Teresa is, in case you don't know who that is, that's Mother Teresa. She's a sinner. And she'd be the first one to tell you that. What about this guy? He's a sinner too. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not like in heaven there are scales, and that if all your good deeds go on one side and your bad deeds are on the other, and if it tips this way, you're allowed in. That's not how God does it. If you have one item, and everyone has one sin, at least one, on the sin side, you're not allowed in. Would you like a little bit of manure in with your omelet? Just a little bit, just a tiny little fraction. Of course not. There's a commercial out there for water purification, and the guy's got, a little amount of lead in your water. Do you want that product? No. No. We want perfection. We want top A, grade A quality. That's what God desires too. He can't be God, be just, be holy, and wink his eye at sin and let people into his heavenly realm because their good outweighs their bad. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that we can have forgiveness of that sin and enter into His holiness, that we can become holy and righteous people. Not perfect in this world, that comes when we walk through the veil, when we shuffle off our mortal coil, when we become perfect and complete, lacking in nothing in the next life. In this life, we struggle. Do not think that you're good enough, because if you do, you just might not be saved. The Christian understands that they're a sinner. Are you understanding that? Or are you thinking you're good enough? The problem with thinking that, you know, your good deeds outweigh your bad is you never know for sure. And that's not our God, and that's not the gospel. I'm here to tell you that you can know for sure your eternal destination. You can know for sure that your sins are forgiven. There are probably a handful of people here this morning that are still feeling guilty about something from their past. God doesn't want that for you. He's willing to forgive you and to heal you so that you can move on. If you need that healing, if you need to come to Jesus and become a Christian this day, I implore you, don't let your head hit the pillow tonight before you do business with Him. Say, God, I'm a sinner. It's easier now after I heard that sermon this morning. Forgive me. Come into my life and make me your child. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. Thank you. Or pray another prayer, something like, God, I'm your child, I know that. I've embraced Christ. I know He died on the cross for my sin, but I can't forgive myself. My sin is ever before me. Help me understand your forgiveness. Help me, Father, to forgive myself. Help me to trust in you more. Either prayer might meet your need this morning. Perhaps you're here this morning just saying, Lord, thank you for a message that's about the gospel, the good news. I'm encouraged to know I'm a sinner, because sometimes it's hard to bear up under the expectations of those around me. You know, whenever you do sin, you have an advocate. You have one who is ready and willing to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. God, He loves you so much. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will never hurt or harm you. When He disciplines us, He does so as a loving Heavenly Father. When He allows us to go through certain things, it's all for a reason that you may never see in this life, but it's important. We'll learn these things together if you don't already know them. Many of you know them. Share them with the people in your family, in your homes, in your communities, at work, at school, so that everyone can share in this blessed hope. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that it would seep into our hearts and minds, that it would transform, change, and allow us to be different people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I suppose we should